Paul's letter in Romans. Remember last week what I said, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, but it does say in the scriptures, and many of us have heard this, that God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. But as I told you last week, that's a myth. That is a myth. God hates sin, that which is against him, against his character, but he also does hate those who do iniquity. In other words, hate those who sin. Scripture is replete with that. Throughout the Psalms, it tells us that. Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. Chapter 23. So what you have there is there's a tension. And this is what people have got to see. With God, there is a tension. Yes, he hates sin, and he hates those who do iniquity. He hates the sinner. However, the paradox, and the greatest paradox of all is, he does that, but he loves. Doesn't love the sin, and yes, he hates those who do iniquity. So yes, he hates the sin. And hate, today, Tony and I were talking about this last week. It's brought up. People have the idea that hate, you know, they call you a hater. Hey, you're a hater. You know, you don't like this, you don't like that, you don't like what's going on in the culture, you don't like those who live a certain lifestyle that you know that God doesn't like. And they say, you're a hater. But they have the idea that what they mean by that, that you're a hater, is that it's malice. See, you have malice towards that person. But that's not the idea in the scriptures. God does not hate with malice. God hates things because they are against his character. And against who he is and what he represents. And he does hate the disorder that sin causes. But he loves. And that's the paradox of it all. God has wrath. God has hate. Yes, not malice though. And he has the love. And that's a paradox. And that's a tension with God. So, when sin was brought into the world, what did God do about it? He just let it go? It's against all that God is, represents. So does he just let it go? Does he do something about it? See, if he doesn't do anything about it, and he just lets it go, what kind of God is that? The kind of God that all people want. Just let us live our lives how we want to and accept us the way we are. And everything will be okay. That's kind of God people want. But the Lord of the Scriptures is not that way. As I told you before, many people have what is called, and young people are not the only ones who believe this. There are older people that believe this too. What we call MTD. Moral therapeutic deism. And what most people believe is that they want God, okay. I'm living a good life, everything. I believe in God. But God, don't bother me. Don't bother me. Stay out there, deism. Stay away until I need you. And when I need you, I'll call on you. And you're there. But otherwise, let me live my life how I want. See, God doesn't operate that way. God is very involved in the world. He's the one that created it. We exist because of Him. But then, what Paul tells us here, now we come to one of the most, they say, it's one of the most difficult passages to get one's mind around, to understand. William Barclay said years ago, said that the human mind cannot understand it. I believe that's false. I think that anything in the scriptures is there for us to understand. Because God wants us to. Now, this section of scripture in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, serves as Paul's conclusion to the main part of the second main part of his letter to Romans. Now, to begin there, many people do think this is a difficult passage, and for many, yes, it possibly is. And there are those who want to center their thinking on this and who they want to concentrate on. Who they want to concentrate on is Adam. But concentrating on Adam, they're concentrating on the wrong place. Paul gives us in these verses here a comparison, a parallelism, if you would. A comparison and a focus. And most people, I don't want to say most people, but a lot of people, and especially I would say most, quote, biblical scholars and theologians, focus on him, on Adam. But where who they need to be focused on is Christ. Because that's who Paul is focused on. See, they think that this whole pericope of scriptures, 12 to 21, they think it centers on original sin. The doctrine of original sin or total hereditary depravity. But I tend to agree with Moses Lard, who said this many years ago. This verse is genuinely thought, and not without reason, to introduce one of the most difficult passages of the letter. Its difficulties must certainly be acknowledged. Still, I cannot but help but feel that they have been exaggerated. The passage is profound and comprehensive, and herein perhaps lies the difficulties of it. In line with this, Dr. Jack Cottrell stated that there are four key questions to ask yourself when you're pondering what Paul says here in Romans 5, 12 through 21. And these are this. Number one, what is the purpose of the passage in relation to the epistle, to the letter of Romans as a whole? Second, does this passage teach the doctrine of original sin? Third, what does it mean when Paul says many and all? What does that encompass? Who does that encompass? And here's the last one, because this is being taught in many churches today, and they are wrong on it. Does this passage teach universal salvation? In other words, that everyone is saved no matter what. We talked about that this morning when we were listening to Brother Gary and he's presenting his show and tell with personal evangelism is that many people, and this is not politically correct, and he is right on that, many people do not believe in hell today. The scriptures do, and do teach it. And it is a reality. Sure, it's not politically correct. But this passage, you're going to find out, does not teach universal salvation. So the answer to the first question, what is this passage in a whole? What is its relationship to the rest of the letter of the book of Romans? What is Paul talking about? Remember what we talked about last week in the first 11 verses. What Paul is trying to get across to us, he wants us to be confident as Christians. He wants us to have assurance that, yes, we do have salvation. And we have that because of Christ. He wants us to be confident of that. So in relationship to that, and in relationship to what he has said before in the epistle, what he wants to do in verses 12 through 21 is to increase our confidence in Christ. That's why people, folks, our focus should not be on Adam here. It should not be on original sin. It should be on Christ. Because that's where Paul's focus is at. Is on Christ. In a sentence, the answer to number two is, no, this passage does not teach the doctrine of total hereditary depravity, contrary to what is often taught. Third answer to the third question, the term many is not intended to be set in contrast with the word all, but rather in contrast with one. So, look at what Paul says. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Therefore, now remember, I've always told you that when you see that little word for, or you see therefore, you want to ask yourself, what is it there for? What does it mean? So what Paul is saying, when he says therefore, he's saying, okay, I have told you these things. Now I'm giving you a reason. I'm giving you an explanation for what I'm saying. To bolster your confidence in Christ. So he said, therefore, and this is the second thing that you need to see in verses 12 through 21, and this is the comparison. And keep this in mind. Paul says, just as, and then he says, so also. So this pertains, just as, pertains to Adam. So also pertains to Christ. So you see the comparison. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death came to all men. Now, some of your translations say spread, but that's not a good translation. The Greek word there literally means came. It was introduced. It came. Came to all men. That's all mankind. He's not just talking about males here, but all mankind. Because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type. Now get that, a type, a comparison, a type of him who was to come, meaning Christ. What's Paul saying there in those verses? He is telling us that Christ, Jesus, erases the penalty that Adam brought into the world. That he raises the penalty of death. Now, you have to understand that in the first chapter of Genesis, in the third chapter of Genesis, what God says to Adam when he tells him not to eat of that tree, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat of it. Now, Eve later tells Satan, God said, not even to touch it. God never said, didn't say not touch it. He said, don't eat of it. Never said anything about touching. He said, not to eat of it. But God says in the Hebrew, what this says, and that's why you have to understand that people, that when first creation, when Adam and Eve were first created, when God created them, the first humans, he did not create them immortal. That's why you have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God tells him in the Hebrew, it literally says, dying, if you eat of that tree, I'm telling you not to, dying, you will surely die. You have to unpack that. So God wasn't saying that he created them immortal. They would have had that immortality, as long as they had access to the tree of life. Once they didn't have access to that tree of life, they're not. God barred them from the tree of life. Why? Because, now, Paul says Adam. Now, we know Eve was the one that first partook of it, and she gave to Adam. But Adam is a representative of the type of Christ. And Adam partook. Through Adam, because of what he did. He didn't tell Eve, no, we shouldn't do this. He partook of it too. Through that, caused sin, a disorder. You have to understand that sin is not just doing something wrong against God. It is a disordering. It is a brokenness. Why people are broke today, why they have brokenness in their lives, individually, marriages, family-wise, and that? Because of sin. That's what sin is. It causes disorder. It causes brokenness. And what Paul is saying is Adam brought that into the world. That was the penalty. And it caused disorder throughout of all of creation. As I've told you before, what sin did, it caused disorder between man, human beings, and God, between human beings and other humans, between humans and themselves, within themselves, and all of creation. That's why we'll learn later in the book of Romans that Paul will say all of creation groans for the redemption of the sons and daughters of God. Why? To bring all of creation back into wholeness, back into harmony, back into that shalom we talked about last week, that peace and tranquility that only God can give through his Son. And what Paul says here is that Jesus erased that penalty. You see, there is original sin. But not original sin as far as the total hereditary depravity goes. None of us, when we are born totally depraved. We are born innocent with the capability of choosing good or evil. That's that free will that God gives us. So our children, they're not born depraved. And And Paul's not saying that. But there is original sin because Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thus, original sin brought it into the world. That's the original sin. If anything, this passage teaches is original grace instead of original sin. But there is such a thing as original sin because, as I said, Adam is the first human. He brought it in. He brought sin and death to all. And in these verses here, that's emphatic position in the Greek. It's an emphatic thing. Yes, he did. And it had universal consequences. That's what Paul is saying. And all sin. Because of Adam. Why? Because you see, Adam acted as a representative for the whole human race. He was the first one God created. Then he created Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And they did, didn't they? But death was there now. But also, spiritual death, meaning separation from their Creator. It's what, like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Well, how do we die in Adam? Because, you see, we, all of us as humans, we suffer the consequences of what Adam did. We die physically. Because of what he did. But we also die spiritually. Now, what it says here, literally, the word command is not in the text here. Literally, it says, the ones who did not sin after the likeness of Adam's transgression, meaning his sin, that's a narrow group there. Doesn't encompass all of the human population. But death reigned from Adam until Moses. Well, didn't death reign after that too? Sure it did. But from Moses, God gave the law. How they were to live and how they were to conduct themselves. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who is to come. So now in verses 15 to 19, we get the comparison. Notice what he says. But the free gift, get that? It's not something you earn. It's not something that you buy. Paul says, the free gift. Do you get that? It's free. And he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if, now this is the comparison, you see, between Adam and Christ. And you have to focus on what Paul wants us to focus on, and that is Christ. He says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, the many died. That means what Paul is just saying is because of what Adam did, it brought death into the world. The consequences of what he did. And so then he says, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. You see, what Adam did caused death and physical and separation from God. Universally, to everyone. And many did die. And many are dying. We still die today. We still suffer the consequences of Adam's sin. However, Paul says the free gift is not like that. Why? Because much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. But what was that gift that Jesus gave? Many want to say it was his life. You know, his entire life, his entire ministry, what he taught. No. The gift that he gave, which abounded to more many, is death on the cross. His atoning death. But the gift that he gave, and as Paul says, it abounded to more, to many, was because Jesus, we have to understand this, that Jesus not only obliterated the penalty of Adam, in other words, death, but he also took care of everyone's sins through his death. See, Jesus intimated, and when Peter said, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Others say that you're Elijah. This man says you're that. And Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon that confession, Peter, upon what you said, I will build my church, my called out one, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not be able to overcome it." Jesus was saying, "I'm going to overcome death, guys. I just want you to know that." They didn't understand it at the time, but that's what he was telling them. "I'm going to overcome death. Yeah, you're still going to die, but I overcome it. I'm going to overcome it. And you're going to rise again. You're going to rise from death." So Jesus was saying, "I'm going to do away with that." But he was also saying, "I'm not only going to take care of death, I'm going to take care of your sins. I'm going to take care of what you do against my Father." That's why Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I don't want to go through this. My will, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "But not my will. Your will be done." And that's what he did. He did the will of the Father. And because he did the will of the Father, he not only conquered death, he took care of our sins. And that's what Paul means there. Abounded to me. You see, Adam is a type of Christ, yes. Adam was the first man God created. First one to sin. After Eve. But he's the one that brought sin into the world. Jesus, he conquered sin. He conquered death. Adam brought death and its consequences. Jesus took care of all of that. But not only that, he took care of sin as well. Now that's an argument, see here, from the lesser to the greater. But you see what it does here? Paul is telling us through these verses, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment from one resulted in condemnation. meaning from Adam, from what he did, that resulted in separation from God. That resulted in physical death. It resulted in spiritual death. But then he says, but on the other hand, the free gift. Get that? Free gift. From many transgressions resulted in justification. Not just free from death, but resulted in justification. That we are declared righteous to the Father because of what he did. And that's the glory of this. You see, through Adam, people die. Yes. And will continue to die. But through Christ, grace abounded. Not because he just took care of death, but because he also took care of our spiritual death, our separation from God. Then he says, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, that means Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gifts of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see what Paul is saying there? Death reigned through one, but much more. Those of us who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life, in eternal life. After death. Now, Paul says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, that means all humans, even so, that meaning the consequences, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all humans. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were declared sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be declared righteous. The law of Moses, came in so that the transgression would increase. In other words, so people would become conscious, more conscious of what they do against God. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we get that? Adam's sin has affected all of us, the consequences. But Christ's death on the cross, his death on the cross, also affects everyone else. Because Jesus has conquered death. What that means is whether you're in Christ or outside of Christ, you're going to die physically if he doesn't come back again. But even then you have to be changed. We're going to die. Everyone is. And guess what? Everyone's going to be raised back to life. Everyone. Whether they're in Christ or out of Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians, every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess who he is, whether they want to or not. And then he's going to separate people for eternity. And you'll either be with him or you'll be with Satan. And his cohorts. That's what Paul is saying. That's why, you see, Adam disobeyed God's directive. God said, don't do this. Satan comes along and tempts them. And they do it. They disobey God's directive. Jesus was what? Paul tells us in Hebrews 4. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in all aspects has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Every time Satan came to Jesus and he tempted him, how did Jesus answer him? Did Jesus say, "Be gone, Satan, get away from me. I don't have anything to do with you." Is that how he did it? Nope. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus had an answer for him. Through the Word, through the Scripture. And he obeyed his Father. And he obeyed that. He obeyed his Father's directives. All of that. So Christ was obedient. Adam caused sin, death, spiritual death. Christ, he made many righteous. And you see what Paul says here in the end? It's grace. It's grace that triumphs people. It's grace. God's grace. His love conquers all. If people would just understand and believe that. Grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Paul is saying here that yes, we can have that. But he also tells us we have a choice. We can choose to believe it. We can choose to disbelieve it. Many people are not in the church because they choose not to believe that. Many people have not come to him because they choose not to believe that. But we should shed tears for them because one day Jesus is going to come back again. And every single person is going to have to answer to him. Whether or not they're with him or not. That's why what Paul says here. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us. Focus on Jesus. Not focus on Adam and what he did, but focus on what Christ and what Christ did. And that is, he took care of our sin. He conquered death. He conquered spiritual death. Brothers and sisters, that's what we've got to get through to people. That's what we've got to teach our families, our children, our grandchildren, those who we come in contact with, because it is a matter of life. It's a matter of eternity and where they will spend it. That's what it's all about. Let's stand. We're going to sing, "For God So Loved the World."